It is my joy to introduce once again Brother Dan Cozart. It's been several years since he was with us, and this is, I believe, the first time for Sister Nora to be with us, and it is a joy to have this dear brother and sister here. Brother Cozart is an elder statesman to many of us. He is a Christian gentleman. He is what I want to be when I grow up. In the last couple of years, he's been through brain surgery, and by God's grace, is still pastoring the Grace Baptist Church in Tyler, Texas. And Brother Cozart has a very precious subject, one that is certainly not to be neglected. And I expect after preparing this message, he would almost rather preach a whole series on it, but it is the subject of the believer's union with Christ. So Brother Cozart, come and preach to us.
Good morning. I always start our services in Tyler with those two words, good morning. Now, some of our people think it is a question, and they're not quite sure of whether it's good morning or not, but it is a good day. Every day's a good day to be in the house of the Lord. The little boy who went to church faithfully, his parents would not accompany him. And on the particular Sunday he attended, the preacher, being a Calvinist, spoke on the subject, "Many are called, but few are chosen." When the lad got home, his parents asked him, "Son, what did the preacher preach on?" He said, "Well, he preached on many are cold, but few are frozen." Now, I believe you might be cold this morning, but I trust we won't have anybody frozen this morning. We're glad to have you here. Turn in your Bibles, if you would please, to the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter number 14. I would like to read for your hearing verses 16 through 23. John chapter 14, verses 16 through 23. "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me. Because I live, you shall live also. At that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Great subject this morning. And of the many texts we could use, I've chosen verse number 20, which says, "At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, you in me, and I in you. The scriptures have much to say about the different kinds of unions or unitings. For example, the union of the body and the soul in creation. Genesis 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Man is not a body with a soul, but man is a soul with a body. God created Adam from the dust of the earth, and there he was, a perfectly formed individual, a perfectly formed man. But he couldn't see, he couldn't hear, he couldn't move, he couldn't work, he couldn't do anything until God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. A merger took place. A union took place. Body and soul came together. Also, there is, for instance, the union between a man and a woman in marriage. Mark chapter 10, verses 7 through 8 says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain," not talking about the one that runs on the twacks, "they twain, the two, shall be one flesh." A merger takes place. Two distinct individuals coming together, and the two shall be one flesh. So then, they're no more twain, but one flesh. Arthur Pink was correct, I believe, when he said, "There are three principal unions revealed in the scriptures that are chief mysteries and form the foundation of our most holy faith. First of all, there is the union of three divine persons in one Godhead, having distinct personalities, being co-eternal, co-glorious, yet constituting one Jehovah." Not three gods, not polytheism, but one God, and yet manifesting himself in three ways, or three persons, as it was: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Father is not more important than the Son, and the Spirit is not more important than the Son, and the Son is not more important than the Father. But these three constitute the eternal Jehovah that we read about in Scripture, a merger, as it was, three in one. Second of all, Pink says, the union of the divine and human natures in one person, Jesus Christ. Emmanuel being God and man. Jesus Christ received his body from his mother Mary, but he received his divine nature from his Father. Jesus Christ was 100% human, but he was also 100% deity. He was, is, and always will be the God-man. Two natures in one person. Thirdly, Pink says, the union of the church to Christ. He being the head, they the members, constituting one mystical body. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there will I be in their midst. Why is that so? Because of this union between Christ and his church. Now then, our text in John 14:20 clearly speaks of a union which a believer has with Christ. It involves a twofold relationship. If you'll notice carefully, the believer is united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, the Lord Jesus Christ is united to the believer. John 14:23 makes that clear. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we, note the pronoun, we will come unto him and make our abode with him. You also pick up on it in the 15th of John, verses 4 and 5. Christ said, abide in me. Interesting word, abide. The Greek word meaning to stay in a given place. It is to continue. It is of permanent value. Abide in me and I in you. Live in me and I live in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth where? In me. Not abideth in the church. Not abiding in some organization. Not even abiding in some marital relationship. But he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Why is that so? For without me, you can do nothing. The believer is united to Christ, and Christ is united to the believer. Not so much then, but also now. Today, the day in which you and I live, believers are still united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is still united to the believer. Let's notice, first of all, the reality of this union. We're not talking this morning about something hypothetical. We're not talking about some theological dressing that makes you feel good when you come to church. We're talking about something that's real, just as vital and just as real as it can be. The believer is in Christ. You remember when the Lord came into the Garden of Eden and he raised a question and directed it, of course, to Adam. He said, Adam, where are you? Where are you? Now, the Lord wasn't asking for information's sake. He already knew where Adam was because he made Adam. But he was giving Adam an opportunity to know where he himself might be. But Adam was not in Christ. There are only two kinds of people today, not black, not white, not rich, not poor, not moral, not immoral, but those in Christ and those who are not in Christ. There are no options, my dear friends. So we see the reality of this union, the believer is in Jesus Christ. Scripture, I'm glad you asked. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be where? In Christ. Notice the location, notice the position, notice the relationship, notice the union here. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. We're not talking about some superficial reformation that a person might experience, nor are we talking about this thing called the first of every year. We list our resolutions. I'm not going to do that anymore. We're talking, my dear friends, about being in Christ Jesus, which results in being a new creation. A new creation. Colossians 2:10. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. In 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Christ Jesus. Being in Christ. Are you in Christ today? It is a union, my dear friends, that you cannot dismiss. The scripture makes it so clear. In Philippians 4:21, Paul said, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. Dear ones, every saint is in Christ Jesus. Notice 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 14. Peace be with you, all that are in Christ Jesus. Again, Jude, that little threshold to the book of Revelation. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. Not only are we in him, we are preserved by him and called according to that scripture. And then the Christ who is in the believer as well as the believer being in Christ. That is astounding to me. My being in Christ, I have my life, my joy, my happiness, my future. My life, everything about me is in Jesus Christ. That I understand. But Christ being in me is difficult to understand. What condescension. The Creator moves inside the creature. The sovereign God of glory is pleased to dwell in the scum of the earth. Union. Does the scripture teach it? Absolutely. In Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20, I am crucified with Christ, Paul says. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now, I don't believe that was just exclusively Paul's experience. I think that is the experience of every believer in Christ. Christ lives in us as well as our living in him. The scripture says in Ephesians 3:17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Alfred Ackerley had it right when he wrote this song that we sing many times in our churches. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. You are in him, and he is in you. How vital is that union with the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, the nature of this union. The believer enters into this union with Christ by means of regeneration. In eternity, we enter into this union by election. Paul in Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, but in time it happens at regeneration. The word of God is clear in Ephesians 2:5-6:10, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. Where? In Christ. Not one day in that wonderful, glorious city out there somewhere, but we sit together in Christ today. It's a present day experience. Why? Because we are in Him. And He's seated at the Father's right hand personally, making intercession for our sins. But if we're in Him, my dear friends, we're in heavenly places in Christ. Now, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. How is a person, and when does a person become so vitally united to the Lord Jesus Christ in time? It is when he is regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. What is regeneration? It is an act whereby God quickens or makes alive a dead sinner, so much so that that sinner can hear with the ear and with the soul the gospel as it is being preached, and he's also enabled to exercise faith toward Christ and repentance of his sins, without which he cannot be converted and without which he cannot be saved. The Lord Jesus said, Lazarus, hey, Lazarus, come forth. I don't know who it was who said that had he not addressed it to Lazarus, everybody in the cemetery would have come forth. That's just good talk. I mean, if you like to talk that way, it's okay with me. But I can tell you this much. He didn't say. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And when he said Lazarus, his eyelids flicked. The eyelids of Lazarus, who had been dead 3 days in that tomb, flicked. And his hands and his fingers begin to move a little bit. And all of a sudden he began to realize where he was. And when he realized where he was interested in getting out. And then the Lord said, not only Lazarus, but come forth. And Lazarus came forth. Regeneration. I believe it is at that point when we're united vitally with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is united to us and with us. Christ enters into this union with the believer. Not so much the believer enters into the union with Christ, but Christ enters into this union with the believer through the personality of the Holy Spirit. Through the personality of the Holy Spirit. Where is our blessed Lord today? He is at the Father's right hand making intercession for us. And I believe the scripture is very clear. This is where he will stay until he comes the second time for his own. And his enemies will be made his footstool. So when we talk about Christ being in us, we're not thinking about the physical frame or the physical features of Christ. We're talking about Christ through the personality of the Holy Spirit taking over one's life. Regeneration. Christ enters into this union with a believer through the personality of the Holy Spirit. The verses I read for you in John 14, please look at them for a moment. In verse number 16, Jesus Christ is speaking this. I believe he's speaking it to his church. I believe the nucleus of the church were the apostles, were the disciples. And I believe he's speaking it to his church. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Jesus Christ was the comforter. He comforted his disciples. He comforted those who listened to him. But he said, I'm getting ready to leave. And the disciples were so disturbed about it. He said early on in John 14, let not your hearts be troubled. Why, you believe in God, believe also in me in my Father's house, I'm in the mansion. So he's talking about leaving. He's talking about vacating the premise. However, he says, I'll not leave you comfortless. I'll pray the Father, he'll give you another comforter that he may abide with you, how long? Forever. Look, if you would, verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. The powerful statement. Not only being with us, but in us. Romans 8:9, Paul said, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. It's an impossibility to be a Christian and not have the personality of the Holy Spirit vitally related to us. Amen. Verse number 20 in John 14. At that day, you shall know that I'm in my Father, you're in me, and I in you. When are we going to know that? At that day. Many, many times in the Old Testament, you read the phrase, that day, which speaks in reference, I believe, to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not the case here. At that day refers to his ascension. The whole context of John 14 is the ascension of Jesus Christ, the going away. He says, now I'm getting ready to go away, and when I ascend, when I go away at that day, you will know I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. We will come unto him and make our abode with him. This is more than a confession of faith. This is more than just a simple profession or the raising of the hand or saying, you know, I believe in Jesus and I must be a Christian, because we're talking about a union here. I am in him and he is in me. Not from 11 till 12 o'clock on Sunday morning, but forever. I'm in him and he in me. The significance of this union, I might be a little blunt here, but most folks understand bluntness, don't you think? The significance of this union, might I suggest several things. Number one, no divorce. No divorce. A true believer will never quit on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why he perseveres? Because he's vitally connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's vitally connected to a power source that'll never blow out. The believer will never quit on the Lord, and the Lord will never quit on the believer. This is why you read in Hebrews, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. No divorce. No divorce. He said, well, Baptists have always believed, once saved, always saved. Goes a little bit deeper than that, my dear friends. Not only no divorce, but no disagreement. This union produces no disagreement. Husbands and wives in a marriage relationship, it does not mean they always agree. Now, the husband best not let his wife know that. He should somehow convey the idea that my wife is always right. But it just doesn't work that way, my dear friend. But this relationship and this union produces something. It produces an agreement with what the Lord says. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We have the mind of Christ. We don't think like we used to be. We think like we are in Christ today. We gladly submit to him because he's always right. No divorce. No disagreement. No defeat. Are we saying that a Christian will not sin? Not saying that at all. However, I do believe that there's a difference when a Christian sins or does something wrong and an unsaved person sins and does something wrong. When an unregenerate man sins, he sins because he has to. Are you listening? His life is dominated by the power of darkness, by the devil. He does what he does because he has to. When a believer makes a mistake or he sins or he falls flat on his face, he does so because he wants to. Nobody twists his arm. Paul makes this clear in the 6th chapter of Romans when he said, sin shall no longer have dominion over you. And that's why he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No defeat. No defeat. Also in 1 John, greater is he that is within you than he that is within the world. It means as we abide in him, we begin to walk like him. We begin to talk like him. We begin to behave like him. We begin to be more like Christ. No defeat. I got strung out on alliteration here. Will you forgive me? No diapers. People who are united to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is united to those individuals, no diapers. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's no place for a carnal, staid person to say, I'm a Christian, I'm just one of those little babies. You may have been a baby when the Lord regenerated you, but as an adult, my dear friends, we put away those childish toys and we act like spiritual adults. Do we not? And we don't go around with diapers on, wanting somebody to feel sorry for us, somebody to take our side in a given argument. Those things go when the Lord saves you, growing in grace. No diapers. One other one quickly. No disinterest. No disinterest. No divorce. No disagreement. No defeat. No diapers. No disinterest. There's no room for boredom in the vital union with our Lord. Whether you're with Christians or whether you're not with Christians, whether you are with people or you're not with people, there's no reason for us to become bored with Christianity. There's no room for it. In John 14:3, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. People may sleep when I preach. And I usually say, well, it's my fault if you do. I didn't study enough. And what I was saying was boring to you. But I've come to believe also there are a lot of people who do not know the Lord that occupy a place on pews in Baptist churches. And they're just not interested in spiritual things. But the point I'm trying to make, my dear friends, is this. We have joy unspeakable and full of glory. And regardless of what you're facing today, and regardless of where you live today, and as Thomas Boston plainly put it, sometimes there is a crook in that lot. we have this union. I belong to him, and he belongs to me. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Mr. Pink makes this statement. I'd like to conclude with it. Union with Christ is the foundation of all spiritual blessings. So that if there had been no connection with him, there could be no regeneration. There could be no justification. There could be no sanctification. And there could surely be no glorification. All that we have and all that we are as believers rests on this union with Christ. We're in him, and he's in us.